We go through the Bible verse by verse, and this morning we're going to be in the book of Mark, chapter 1, because we are a church that goes verse by verse. We love the Word of God, and the good thing about going verse by verse is if you hang in there long enough, you'll be able to say, I've gone verse by verse through the whole Bible, and I remember years ago when I sat under my pastor, Matthew Dodd, he went through the Bible verse by verse, and it was just a blessing. It took several years to do this, though, but it was a blessing because I didn't want to miss church because I don't want to miss that opportunity. We didn't even have a website. We didn't have recordings or anything at that time. So if you missed it, you really missed it. You had to wait till he got back there again, who knows how many years from then. But he was a good teacher. And learned a lot. But interestingly, everybody in this Bible that is contributing to this wonderful, perfect word, they died. They died. And the saints of God, praise God, do not remain dead. Praise God, they do not remain dead. We have a God that has raised up Mark from the dead. Praise the Lord. We're going to be at one time in our state. We're going to be at that moment when we're breathing our last breath. We're having our last moment to be alive. And we go from that moment to being alive in a new way, in a glorious way. And Mark is experiencing that. Well, this morning we're going to kind of cover the teachings of Mark and exactly how was this wonderful book, how did it come about, and let's talk about that a little bit. Who is Mark? Mark's first name is not Mark. Mark's his senior name, his like a last name in a way. His name is John Mark. And we know a few things about him. Turn with me to Colossians. And we're going to jump over to Colossians right quick. And we're going to go to Colossians 4. And looking at Colossians 4. And we're going to look at verse 10. Now, it says, this is a final greeting written by Paul, but he's mentioning all the different people who are connected to him in this wonderful service. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. With who? It says Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And it goes on and it's indicating, so this is the same Mark. Now also, turn with me to Acts chapter 12. And we like going through the Bible because it's important that we know things about the Bible and how did this wonderful word come about. And we're in Acts chapter 12. Look at verse 12 through 15. This is when Peter was in prison, right? And Herod was going to kill Peter, going to execute him. You know the miraculous event. Peter is sound asleep, resting, and he's got guards on either side of him, chained to him in prison. And an angel appears in the jail cell, kicks Peter and goes, wake up, Peter. It's time to go. Come on, let's split. And he breaks Peter out of jail in a miraculous way. The chains fall off of him. So Peter at first thinks, oh, I must be dreaming. This must be a dream. You know, but it's not. And he walks out, and the prison gates are opening just like the doors at Walmart open for you when you get near them. Can you imagine the gates are just opening one after another? This wasn't just a prison. This was Herod's personal prison. This is a bad place. And it was like a prison inside of a prison inside of a prison. It was, and he was in the center area. And they were going to kill Peter. They're going to execute him. And each gate opens and no one's even noticing, and Peter walks straight out. And he gets out in the street and he realizes, whoa, this wasn't a dream, man. This is real. Oh my goodness. So he goes to a house. And jump over in verse 12. It says, so when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary. We have many Marys in the Bible. There was Mary, the mother of Christ. There's Mary Magdalene. There's Mary, the younger sister of Martha. But this is a unique Mary. And look here, it says Mary, the mother of John. John who? Whose surname was Mark. This is the writer of the Gospel according to Mark. Where many were gathered together. What does this tell you? It's a big house. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, this house is so big, it has a gate, a fortress gate, meaning this is a wealthy household. This is not a little hut in the village somewhere. This has a gate. And a girl named Rhoda came to answer the door, meaning a servant. They're a wealthy family. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they all knew where Peter was. He was inside of a prison, inside of a prison, inside of a prison. And he was going to be executed pretty soon. But they said to her, oh, you're nuts. In other words, you're beside yourself. She kept insisting that it was so. So they said to her, oh, yeah, yeah, it's his angel. Kind of in a joking manner. Now, Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were what? Astonished. Astonished. But there was a motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, meaning he did this. Shh, shh, be quiet, be quiet. Why? Because basically he was an escaped prisoner. He was an escaped prisoner, didn't want to cause a commotion. But do you have this situation? Now, it is interesting, though, when we look at the verses that we know. Look in verse 14 of Mark. This is written by John Mark, and there's only one account of this in all the Gospels. And it's written, happened to be here. And it's in verse chapter 14, and we're going to look at verse 51. This is in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus is being arrested, and these hundreds of these men came up the mountainside to arrest Jesus with clubs and swords and torches, and they were grabbing the men, and they were going to, you know, take them all, arrest them, but Jesus insisted to them, look, you have me, let the others go. But one of the kids, one of the young boys that was there, had this incident. In verse 51, it says, now a certain young man followed him, having a linen cloth thrown around his naked body, and the young men laid hold of him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. Meaning, this young man didn't own a lot of clothing, and his clothing was torn from him as he tried to escape. A lot of people believe this young 10, 11, maybe 12-year-old boy was John Mark. A lot of people believe that. Why did Mark put this in this one section, unnamed person? A lot of people believe it's very possible it's Mark. Now, on their missionary services, something happened. We don't know exactly, but we know that Paul and Silas were selected by the Holy Spirit to take the gospel into the world. And the very first place they end up going is Cyprus. And they took with them John Mark as a servant to help along the way. So he was an early believer. But things got rough. Let's just say things got violent. And the beatings in every town started occurring. And young Mark was like, hey man, I didn't sign on for this. He was just not strong enough, perhaps. Perhaps he just didn't have the wherewithal yet, and he leaves them. Later on in the second missionary journey, Silas wanted to bring Mark again. But Paul was like, no, he abandoned us. I have a problem with someone not following through with what they're supposed to do. And that's what was the issue, it seemed. They had a big argument, but they had the right kind of argument. I like what C.S. Lewis said, the church fights because it does not know how to argue. We can have disagreement, we can argue and debate, but I'm not going to stop loving you. You may not want to be around me, you may not even want to be in the church, but don't let that happen. Be strong in the faith, because we know later in 2 Timothy, Paul is writing a letter talking about how he is all alone in prison except for Luke, who's with him. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he goes, oh yeah, by the way, bring Mark. He's useful for the gospel. Isn't it great that brothers in Christ can have disagreements, but they can get past that and be mature and strong and know that there's a bigger event taking place? Mark died for his faith, just like all the other apostles. Mark, I believe, was tied to a post and shot with arrows. He did not die. They tied a rope around his neck and dragged him through the streets till he was dead. Mark believed that Jesus was the Son of God. We are blessed to be reading this wonderful book. Now, it is believed that when Paul said, bring Mark to Rome, it's when Mark was in Rome, he wrote this book. And under the guidance of Paul, but his strongest influence wasn't Paul. His strongest influence as a mentor, and everybody needs a mentor, it was Peter. Peter was Mark's mentor. If you don't have a mentor, find one. If you're not mentoring somebody, find somebody that you can help grow them, mature them, bring them into that level of maturity. But Mark is also one of the very earliest writings of the accounts that were produced and published for other churches to read. This is one of the very first ones. Happened probably around 61 AD. So we begin. We're going to start in this glorious book. Praise the Lord. Mark chapter 1, verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets. Behold, I send my messenger before you, or before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now, the difference between you have Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They're known as synoptic gospels, meaning they pretty much align in the way they're structured. The differences between Mark versus Matthew and Luke is Matthew and Luke have genealogies. Mark doesn't begin with a genealogy, but he leaps right into the beginning where John the Baptist is involved, where Jesus is baptized by John the Baptist. A synoptic gospel, you got Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Luke is not a direct witness. We're not sure about Mark because he was so young and he's not even named if that was truly him having his clothing pulled off of him the night that Jesus was arrested, we're not sure. But John, what about John? He wrote a gospel. But his gospel is all the other details. A lot of them are aligned, but most of them are the details that you don't pick up so much in Matthew, Mark, or Luke. So God used all three, or excuse me, all four, to paint this beautiful picture for us. This beautiful picture, so we could have all the details. But you will not get all the details exactly the same, because it's from different perspectives, point of views. What did they witness? Where were they when it was said? Were they directly involved in the conversations, or were they just witnesses to it? Or in Mark's case, did he get the information directly from Peter? We're not sure. But he's talking right away about the Isaiah the prophet and Malachi as well, you know. We're talking about, "Behold, I send a messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." And what John was doing was he was preparing the hearts of the people to do what? To receive their Messiah. To receive him. And it says, John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the missions, or for the remission of sins. Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He was not the kind of guy you would want to bring home to mom and dad as your fiancé. He was a rough guy. He was out there. He was also of the tribe of what? Levi. His father, Zacharias, was a priest. He had every right to be a priest. He lived down there in the land of Ephraim, south of what you would say, south of the Metroplex, you know, south of Jerusalem, you know, and he's in the hills. He's a country boy. But he's not concerned about wearing silks and robes or impressing people. There's no account of him ever performing a single miracle. There's no account of him asking for funding or a payroll or anything. Jesus identified him as the greatest prophet of all. Why? Because he's the prophet that actually met the one whom he prophesied for and about. He actually gets to meet the one in whom he said was coming. And it says, and he preached, saying, "There comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I'm not even worthy to stoop down and loose." And he says, "I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In Matthew, we get the Great Commission. In the book of Acts, chapter 1, they receive instructions, the disciples do. They have just witnessed Jesus ascending into heaven. And they're just watching Jesus as he disappears through a cloud. And they're standing there, and it says, and two men in shining outfits, bright white shining outfits, appear in front of them and say, "Why are you men standing here? Did he not tell you to go to Jerusalem and wait?" And they go and they wait for the fulfillment of the prophecy. And they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. 10 days later, Pentecost occurred. He says, "He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." And they had tongues of fire appearing above their heads. And they all lifted up their voices and were speaking different languages. How powerful that was. Indeed, John was baptizing them in a mud hole of a river. But there was one that's coming that was going to baptize them in a greater way. John is nothing more than a forerunner, and all kings have forerunners. A forerunner would be one that comes ahead, preparing the way, announcing, the king is coming, the king is coming. Make way for the king. And he would prepare the way. Verse 9 says, and it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee. See how it jumps so much more. Okay? And he is an adult man. He's at 30 years of age. He is considered a teacher and a rabbi. He is that. He's not some young kid fresh out of the womb. He's an adult. And it says he came down and was baptized by John in the Jordan River. This was not for the remissions of sins, but to set an example. And immediately coming up out of the water, this is speaking of him coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, and it says, you are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. What do we see here? We see the Trinity here. You see Jesus coming up out of the water. You hear the, you see the Spirit of the Holy Spirit descending like a dove upon Christ. And then you also see or hear the voice of the Father commending, saying, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. You have a triple witness occurring. You have Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit, and you have the Father. Now, a lot of people say, this is when Jesus got the Holy Spirit. Wrong. This is not the Holy Spirit indwelling Jesus, for Jesus was one with the Father and the Holy Spirit always. But this is the Holy Spirit commending Jesus. This is the Holy Spirit saying, this is the Son. As much as the Father saying, this is my Son. The Holy Spirit is saying, he is one with me. A lot of people would say, oh, Jesus was nothing more than a man. God just took favor with him and empowered him. Jesus already had power, guys. Jesus had power before his body was ever knitted in the womb of Mary. He always existed. Always was. He wasn't not and then all of a sudden became. He always was. When Moses asked God, who do I tell you or tell them your name is? What is your name? Who are you? And he says, tell them I am sent you. That God wasn't the God who was or the God that would be, but he's the God constant. He's always been, always is, and always will be. Now, we don't get a lot of detail here, but you can in the other Gospels. Immediately, the Spirit drove or led him into the wilderness. Anytime you have a great ministry about to begin in the Bible, a lot of times you see people away from everybody, away from the hustle and the hassles and the bustling of the cities. And you see Jesus going into the wilderness. And it says, and he was there in the wilderness for 40 days. Usually that is described as a time of testing. And it says, and Satan tempted him. Tempted him. Well, Satan and Jesus know each other quite well. Satan knows exactly who Jesus is. He knows him as creator. For God created all things, even the angels. And even the angels who later chose to walk away from God. That chose sin and chose pride. And it says, and with wild beast. The wilderness is wild. I love the wilderness. I think it's important, especially I think for men, especially men who are over 40, to experience the wilderness. Because we spend the first 40 years of our life seeking superiority and to accomplish things. And the last half of our life, the last 40 plus years, we spend it seeking significance. You wake up tomorrow and you look yourself in the mirror and you go, where did it go? What did I accomplish? Did it really accomplish what I was supposed to accomplish? Did I do everything I was supposed to do? First 40 years, we think about superiority, making a paycheck, making money, buying a nice flashy car or whatever. And that last half, we start thinking about, did my life really mean something? And I would say, a surrendered life means the most. A life that can be used. And it says, and the angels ministered to him before, after he went through that great challenge. And you can read it in the other Gospels. It was indeed a great challenge. But once past that challenge, Jesus is now ready. Look at verse 14. Now after John was put in prison. This is much later down the road. Much later. Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the good news, the gospel. These people could repent and believe. Even before the cross, even before Jesus had died on the cross, they had availability to salvation, and so did all the followers of God prior. They said, well, didn't they just operate with the law? There was people that observed the law, but the law doesn't save any flesh. We know that certainly. But what happens is God was seeking what was in here, in their hearts. He wanted a contrite and broken heart, one who had hope that there was going to be a Savior who would do something more than just the law. Jesus came and he fulfilled the law, but he also became the perfect sacrifice that the animals weren't capable of being. That a perfect man had to live perfectly before a perfect God. And no man before that could. And that man, being Jesus the Christ, the only begotten Son of God, did it for you and for me. How wonderful that is. How awesome that is. When you think about what God is truly doing, that he has worked it all out. He put you where you are. You were born in the family you were born in. You were born in the situation you were born in. You were born in your level of life, how rich, how poor. He gave you your capabilities to think and to work out things. He gave you gifts and strengths and talents. And he also permits you to do bad things that takes you far, far, far away. And then at the end of the day, you finally realize this. My pockets are empty. My pockets are empty. I have nothing I can offer God. And I've been messing it up and I've been making a mistake. And how can I fix it? And there he stands still. He hasn't moved an inch. He's been standing next to you the whole time saying, repent and believe in the gospel. Those before the cross believed in the hope of what was coming. We can point back to the cross knowing what he has done. And we also have hope in the future because Jesus Christ, he is our future. I like what Paul said. Paul said, if Jesus is not risen from the dead, then all is lost. we're still lost in our sins and dead in our sins, and we're all perishing. I happen to believe that God is alive, and that He has made me alive, and He makes you alive. How awesome that is. Now, in verse 16, he's on the seashore of Galilee, and he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Andrew, if you want to be anybody, be like an Andrew. Andrew was always bringing people to Jesus. What an awesome guy. And it says, then Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And they immediately left their nets and followed him. And when they had gone a little further from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, right? All right, they were nicknamed what? The Sons of Thunder. Sounds like a motorcycle gang. The Sons of Zebedee and John, his brother, and they were in a boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants. Note that. They had a wonderful business. And they went after him. And it says, and then they went into Capernaum. Right? And immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teachings, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. The scribes would always go, oh, yeah, I am a student of Hillel, and Hillel taught this, so I'm teaching this. Or I'm of the teachings of Gamaliel. So I teach in the name of Gamaliel. But Jesus came having his own authority. He's in the same hometown. Capernaum is what? That Capernaum area was where Peter lived with his wife. They actually lived right next door to the synagogue, according to what Scripture teaches us. These men, be it Andrew, James, John, or Peter, had already encountered Peter, because Andrew had said, hey, look, we found the Messiah, come and see. And he'd already brought them. But one day, this wonderful Messiah comes to these men that were overlooked by all the other rabbis. You see, all boys were required to be brought up to be possible rabbis. If you were 4 or 5 years of age, you were put into a school immediately to learn about God and His Word. And you would be trained up. And when you were about 11 or 12 years old, it would get to that point where you're almost a man, that they would be expecting you to present yourself to rabbis. And what would happen is a student would do what? A student would go to a rabbi and go, hello, rabbi. I am so-and-so, and I've been studying your word of God, and I would love to be one of your students to go further. And the rabbi would go, well, that's pretty good of you. Let me ask you a few questions. And what he wanted to do was know how smart they were, to know how talented they were. And he would ask them these really crazy, wild questions that were very difficult to answer. Remember when Jesus was around 12 years of age? His parents had come for Passover. And as they were traveling home, they noticed Jesus was not in a caravan. So they went back to Jerusalem. And they found Jesus doing what? They found him in what? In the Temple Mount area. In the temple area. He was there among the scholars and the teachers. And he was teaching them and asking questions. Do you know how a rabbi asks questions? Huh. He asked a question to bring about a teaching. Did your teachers at school ever ask you a question to solve? Of course. And Jesus is amazing them. They would ask things, and he would answer them with questions and throw them off, and they were just amazed. Well, these young guys probably all of these young men went to rabbis, and guess what the rabbi said? You're not good enough. Go home and learn your father's trades. You're not good enough for me. Go home. Be a good son. Work hard. Get a wife. Have kids. Serve God. Love Him. Be good. That was it. Here they are now, 19, 20 years old. And the rabbi comes, and he turns it all upside down, doesn't he? They didn't go to him and say, can we follow you? Jesus goes, you follow me now. And that was the most wonderful news in the world, because they went from being overlooked to being picked. Jesus says, you did not choose me. I chose you. I chose you. Yeah. Turns it all upside down. Remember Matthew? He's a tax collector. He's a scoundrel. Everybody hates a tax collector, even today. And he invited him to come follow him. His name was Levi. Matthew's name's Levi. He was most likely of the priesthood. Yeah, of the priesthood. But he didn't choose to be a priest. He went into his father's business, most likely. Who knows? But he had more than one tax booth. We know that too. He had a thriving tax collection business. If you go to Jerusalem today, they point out these little stones that are marked all over the Jerusalem area, and they were mile markers. And for every mile, you had certain districts that pay taxes. If you transported goods beyond certain distances, you paid another tariff. He had a tax booth. But Jesus said, hey, I want you to come follow me. I want you to come hang out with me. Come see what I have for you. Come be one of my students. It says that Matthew left his business. And did you know he had a party that night at Matthew's house? Matthew had this big... Why? Because he'd been overlooked and told he wasn't good enough. And now he was. Wow. Isn't that cool? Isn't that just wonderful how Jesus does that? Jesus, he knew exactly who he wanted. He didn't want what the world saw was perfect. He wanted what he would make perfect. Not what a preacher would make perfect. Not what church would make perfect. But what he makes perfect. When Jerry passed away and found himself in a place of eternity, Jerry was introduced to the Father. And the Father saw Jerry and said, oh, you look just like my beautiful son. And that's how we all are. We see this wonderful, wonderful story. How Jesus goes out and he recruits and he calls. And he secures those in whom he calls, that no man, no situation, no screw-ups, no mistakes, anything can ever pry you out of his hand. We're going to close here. We're going to pick up next week with Jesus teaching with his authority, his great and powerful authority over both nature and over men. Heavenly Father, we bless you this morning. We thank you for the astonishment of your love and how you take these ordinary people with all kinds of problems and faults and hang-ups and issues, and you do something great. How awesome that is. We bless you and we thank you, Lord. We give you all the glory and all the praise. Amen.